Well, let's get started with our lesson for this morning from Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22. We're taking a little bit of extra time on the last chapter, well, because it's the last chapter. And you would expect some momentous things to be said, and certainly they are. Revelation chapter 22, and we'll start in verse number 10. And he saith unto me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the last, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Well, we found out in the last chapter about the river of the water of life. We found out that there'll be no more curse. We found out that the leaves of the tree of life is for the healing of the nations. We found that God is going to dwell with his people. These are all good things. And now in verse number 10, we find out that God wants you to know about that. In verse number 10, he says, And he saith unto me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. We've had a number of indications concerning time. Behold, I come quickly. Things which must shortly be done. Who remembers what we were saying when we looked at those verses? That's right. When he comes, it'll be so quickly. The scripture says in another place, the twinkling of an eye is how long it'll take. There won't be any warning. When he comes, it'll be over with so quickly that nobody will have a chance even to react to it. Well, it's been about 2,000 years. Time is still going on. The Lord has not returned yet. Why do you suppose he's taken 2,000 years? You know, Paul was looking for him to come back during the time that he was on the earth. Now, he had to straighten out the Thessalonians because they thought that he had come already and they'd been left behind, which is why he wrote 2 Thessalonians. But the point is that Paul was looking for the return of the Lord in his lifetime. Why would the Lord have allowed this much time to elapse before he suddenly breaks the dawn in the darkness of this world? Can you think of a reason? Pardon? Yeah, amen. Me too. Well, that brings up the fact then that you must think that he knew who you were before time began. Would that be right? Sure. Absolutely. So the Lord is doing work. It isn't just like he's left the creation on autopilot and he's gone off somewhere just to wait until the Father says, okay, you can go now. So what is he doing? What has the Lord been doing for the last 2,000 years? Yes. Yes, he has been. In what way? Okay, that's right, through the power of the Holy Spirit. And what does the Holy Spirit use to call people? Okay, what tool does the Holy Spirit use? Okay, what tool do you and I use? Sin. specifically what part of the Bible? No, those are for people that are already saved. The Gospels. That's right. Through the medium of the Gospel, the Holy Spirit has been calling people unto the Lord. So, what's the Lord doing with them? Stacking them in a deep freeze someplace? What's His purpose in calling them out? Does He have something in mind? It's kind of important to see this. The Scriptures have a theme. It isn't just a bunch of sayings of God that were thrown together in random fashion. That'd be the Koran. Okay, that the people that He called out would be glorified and sanctified, that's true. Could you say it louder, please, Kaylee? All right, that the people that He called would have their focus upon Him, sure. Is there anything else? Why is He doing this? He could have just destroyed us all and started off with a new race of people, couldn't He? Ah, that's good, but you have to tell me what the plan is. That's kind of where I'm going with this. Okay. There is an eternal covenant, but what is the covenant? I'm trying to get you to think about what is God doing with us? Why has He waited this long? What, He must have some grand plan in mind. He does, that's true. He wants anybody that's willing to come, but then what's He going to do with them after they do? Are we just going to float around on clouds and play harps, or... In what capacity? Okay. All right. We're going to rule and reign with Him in what capacity? As viceroys? As generals in an army? As ambassadors? Or what is salvation? Loudly, please. Kaylee? A personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what salvation at its very essence is. Does that help? So, what's He doing? He's calling a people out, using the gospel as the tool by which He does it. The Holy Spirit is the one that puts us in the place where He desires that we should be. So what is He doing? There's a certain great event that's mentioned right in this book that tells us. We ought to understand this as Christians so that we won't think that God is just aimlessly allowing history to go along and then we get saved and we go to heaven when we die and that's just kind of it. What is God's purpose? What is He doing? Because when you answer the question, you'll know what He's doing with us. You'll know what the game plan is. And He said, seal not the prophecy of this book. So it's something that He wants you to know. What's the use of going to heaven if you don't have any purpose there? That's true. In what capacity? He could use the angels to do the ruling and the reigning, couldn't He? Angels are more powerful than we are anyhow. One of them went through the camp of the Assyrians one night, killed 185,000 of them. So what's he need us for? Okay, now you're getting close. You're on the right track. Anybody else have an idea? I'm looking for a certain word. The world has gotten so loose in its thinking about this certain word that it almost doesn't matter. But it matters to him very, very much. There you go. What's his bride called? The church. You know, the church is thought about in so many ways that are wrong that most Christians really don't have any idea what it means. Well, I belong to such and such a church. Oh, do you really? Yeah, our church has big fights. Really? Yeah, and they just want your money. Oh. And besides that, they're not really very relevant to the world anymore. Nobody hardly ever pays attention to them. Get outside the United States and why? Nobody even bothers to go to church. But I get up in the morning and I go to church. Do you? Do you think about the church the same way that the world thinks about the church? Because if you do, you're making a really, really big mistake. It's the body of Christ. That's right. Let's mention a few things that the Scripture says that the church is and forget about what the world says that the church is. The world says a lot of things. Anybody can say anything. Well, what about I get up in the morning on Sunday and I go to church? Is that a correct statement? That's right. We are the church. Before we got up on Sunday morning, we were already the church. It might be better to say, the church got up on Sunday morning and assembled themselves together in one place. Not forsaking the assembling of themselves together as the manner of some is. See how the thinking of the world can rub off on you and you don't even realize it? Well, the church is just a bunch of money grubbers. Everybody knows that the church just wants money. It's a business. What are you going to say when somebody says that to you? Are you going to let them get away with it? I wouldn't let them get away with it. I might not be very sweet about it, but I wouldn't let them get away with it. When they throw rocks at the church, they're throwing rocks at me. Like somebody just got done saying, I am the church. Well, they're just money grubbers. The church is a business, and the church should be run like a business. I've heard Baptist preachers say that before. Well, that statement is either right or wrong. You're probably getting the idea by now. I'm not going to move on until we get this one done. So therefore, talk to me. What would you say if somebody said that? I know some of you would say, you better shut up or I'll sick my preacher on you. No, you should be able to handle these matters yourself. If you are the church, can't you speak for yourself? I'm trying to get you to think here now. What is it that Christ is doing? It's not just an aimless set of things. One thing happens and then something else happens and then something else happens. There's a game plan here. And if you don't know what the game plan is, then you don't know about the book of Revelation. It's still sealed. Well, John was just told not to seal this book. Daniel was told to seal his book, but not this one. Daniel didn't know what the game plan was, had no idea that there was ever even going to be a church. So what are you going to say when the church is, that's just another business? They're just out to make money. Okay. What else might you say? Aren't these popular things that people say about the church? And we let it get by with it because we think of the church as a building over there on Galley Road where we gather ourselves together and we have our names on a membership roll, and that's what the church is. And so therefore, if somebody wants to throw rocks at the church, it doesn't really hurt me that bad. Okay, you could say that, but then they just say, well, God's a money grubber then. I mean, the Muslims are way ahead of us. They don't have to tithe, they just have to kill people. What are you going to say when somebody says a thing like that? Sure. You could say that, and that would be a good thing to say. But I've got something else in mind. I mean, if somebody walked up to you, most of you belong to a family, don't you? Why do you buy your father a birthday present? Why do you buy your mom a birthday present? No, I'd say something else. Yeah, but I still might say something else. I might say it's a family matter. It's none of your business. Yeah, I really might say that. That's exactly what I would say. If somebody says, well, churches are just money-grubbing organizations, what does God want your money for? If God is real, what does he need money for? I'd say, it's a family affair. It's really none of your business. Why don't you go someplace else? Oh, that sounds hard, doesn't it? What are they saying when they say a thing like that? They're saying, I hate God, and I want you to hate God with me. They're trying to turn you against your family. Can you see what the little game is here? You'd see it right away if somebody came up to you and said something about your family. What if somebody comes up and says, huh, I used to belong to one of those churches. All they did was fight with one another. I wouldn't touch that with a 10-foot pole. What would you say then? Well, I knew this person in a church, and he was meaner than a snake, and he did this, and he did that, and I knew this preacher, and he was meaner than I don't know what. what would you say then? Sure. Just because they come to the building doesn't mean they're a part of the church. And most of the people that would say stuff like that, well, they don't have any personal relationship with Christ, or they wouldn't say a thing like that. They just smoke themselves out. But what would you say? What would you say if somebody said to you, one of your kids is a such and such? Or your husband is a such and such? Or your wife is a such and such? What would you say then? I'll bet you wouldn't act like when somebody says something bad about the church. Oh, well. What are you going to do then? You're not kidding. If somebody says something about the church, they've just said something about your family, haven't they? But most people don't have that attitude because they don't realize that the church is a family, and it's a family that's closer than blood. Blood families have feuds, don't they? They sure do. The church is a family. And when somebody says something bad about your family, that ought to get your blood pressure up. But we're so used to listening to the things about the church that the world has to say that they've got us half convinced that it's true. By the way, are there preachers that are money grubbers? Sure. Are there churches that are eaten up with strife and fighting? Who is it usually in the churches that are doing that stuff? Uh-huh. Just because they're sitting in a pew and have their names on a roll doesn't mean they're part of the family. That's one of the things that it's really hard for us Christians to get through our heads. And we see a lot of stuff going on in churches, and we start to blame God for it. Maybe we ought to start understanding, well, maybe they were never part of the family to begin with. By the way, is it possible for real Christians to get their nose out of joint? Sure it is. Sure it is. Every family has little spats, don't they? But what's the one thing that always happens? In a family spat, what's the one thing that always happens? And if it doesn't, something's fishy. Pardon? Forgiveness. You always figure out a way to work through it. And what happens during a family spat when somebody from outside comes in and starts interfering? Now, they better watch out. It's funny how we never think of those things, isn't it? You know, if you approach the things of God with the mindset of the world, do you realize that this book is going to be sealed to you? You're not going to be thinking about God's plan and purpose because you're using a world view of the cosmos, the worldly worldview, to look at the things of God as a child of God? Stop and think about it. If somebody put out propaganda against your family, would you believe it? There's only two possible answers. Well, no, you wouldn't. Certainly not. If somebody says something negative about the church, what should be your reaction? If you have understanding, it would be the same, wouldn't it? When people start running down the church, they better be careful because they're running me down. And they're running you down if you're a member of the family. But see, if we don't understand what the family is and what God is doing, who has the advantage? I'll give you a worldly saying. You tell me if it's true or not. Ignorance is bliss. Is that true or not? Ignorance is bliss. That's what they say. Another way of saying what you don't know can't hurt you. That's the dumbest thing that you ever heard, isn't it? What you don't know most certainly can hurt you. Do you realize that spiritual things are more important to us as children of the Lord than the physical things of the world? The things that could hurt us in the world, they can't hurt us ultimately because they just promote us to heaven a little earlier. That's all. The Lord told us not to fear those that can kill the body, and that when they've done that, they've done all that they can do. But we need to fear him that can destroy both body and soul in hell. That puts a different spin on it, doesn't it? Okay. Verse number 10. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. I think that brings up another question. Why did God seal up the prophecies of the Old Testament prophets? Doesn't that kind of make you scratch your head? I mean, when he goes through all of this period of Daniel's life, and by the way, Daniel lived to be a very old man. He lived all the way through the time of the Assyrian Empire, the time of the Babylonian Empire, and right on into the Medo-Persian Empire. He lived a long time. God gave him a lot of visions, a lot of dreams. He didn't understand most of them, and he would ask the Lord what it meant, and sometimes the Lord would tell him, and sometimes he didn't. And then when he reached the end of his life, he patted him on the back and said, go your way, Daniel. Seal up the prophecies of the book. It's not for a long time. Well, why would he do that? You know, people say, you can read the prophets in the Bible, and they're no different than Gene Dixon. You might as well read the horoscope in the newspaper. It makes more sense. You can make the Bible mean anything you want it to mean. They say that, don't they? Yes. Okay, but some of it was. For example, Daniel saw some things that were going to happen to the king while the king was still sitting on the throne, and those things did happen. He said, oh, Nebi, you're going to go Looney Tunes, man. You're going to be out crawling around on your hands and knees eating grass. And it happened, too, didn't it? So some of the stuff was right there. What would you say to somebody that would say something like, well, the horoscope is more accurate than the Bible? Everybody knows the Bible is just a bunch of fables. What would you say? Yeah, you'd be right, too, wouldn't you? Why are you trying to criticize something that you don't understand? Why are you sticking your nose into something that you can't possibly understand? That would be one response. What might be another response? I'm trying to make you imagine that you're actually having people ask you these questions. Because someday they might. And it's not going to do that person any good to say, oh, well, I just believe what the preacher believes. Maybe the preacher's wrong. You know, that's the trouble with Baptists They don't have a clue why they believe what they believe. They know what they believe, but they don't know why. Why do you think the Mormons make their big brag that they're able to proselyte more Baptists than anybody else? That's kind of a bad thing, don't you think? Maybe we ought to be ready with some answers. Say, I think there's a scripture that says something like that. Study to show thyself approved. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Wouldn't you be ashamed if somebody asked you something or made a statement like that and you weren't able to defend yourself? Wouldn't you be ashamed? I mean, they're talking about your Lord. They're talking about you. If somebody said something about one of your family members, you'd straighten them out right quick. Wouldn't you tell them you don't know what you're talking about? Here's the way it really is. You should be able to do that with the scriptures too, right? You don't seem terribly excited about it. What are you going to say when somebody says that? Ah, the Bible's just a collection of fables. I mean, at least some of the things that Nostradamus said came true. Everybody knows that nothing in the Bible ever came true. What would you say? Yeah, I might ask them that. See, my whole point with this lesson is that if you can't answer these kinds of questions, then this prophecy is still sealed to you. If you don't know the scripture, then you don't know your Heavenly Father. If you don't know the scripture, you don't really know the Lord. And we just said that salvation is a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Why are Christians not able to answer these questions? Because they don't know this book. That's tragic. And how do you suppose that would affect somebody? Suppose there was really somebody that was searching for truth. They were searching for answers. And they came and asked you about some stuff, and you told them a few things, and they said, "Huh, I don't really believe the Bible. I mean, my philosophy professor told me all about the Bible." Yeah, I'll bet he did. What are you going to say? You know, sometimes people do have honest inquiries, don't they? If you can't answer them, don't you suppose they're going to go over to the Muslims? Because, after all, the human nature being what it is kind of fun to run around and kill people. What are you going to say? Something good to think about. Verse number 10, "And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand." I'll let you think about that for a while. Verse number 11. "He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that's righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that's holy, let him be holy still." Well, that sounds a little bit convoluted, doesn't it? And yet it takes up a whole verse right in the very end of the book of Revelation. So whatever it is, it must be pretty important. If God saved it up for one of the last things that he's going to say to the human race, it's probably really important. What do you think that means? Okay, can you explain how? Okay. All right. Somebody else have a take? Okay. Well, since we're out of time, we'll get some time to think about this. This is really important. Just like verse number 10 that I spent a lot of time on is really important. This is the end of the Bible. It's the last chapter. These are the last words that God has to say to the human race. So they're really, really important. You know, some people say that the book of Revelation is the grand central station of the Bible. And it is. The book of Revelation brings all of the rest of the books of the Bible all together and wraps it up and ties a ribbon on it. It's an important book. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you this morning that we do have your book. Lord, if we didn't have this, we wouldn't know what your mind is about things. We could never get to know you personally. But Lord, we do have it. And Lord, we have to confess that it's really hard work to study it. But Lord, I just pray that each of us would have a heart to do that. Because you waited 2,000 years for us to get saved. There must be some around us that still would be saved if we'd just be the right kind of witnesses for you. And Lord, the reason that we're often not very excited about the church and we're not excited about our relationship is because we don't know what it's all about. And all of the cares and the troubles of life tend to deflect our attention away from what ought to really be important, the eternal things. And Lord, may that not be so. May we grow in grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.